This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أتمان الأكملان خير خلق الله أجمعين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم ما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dearest brothers and sisters and welcome to the continuation of Tafsir Surah Yusuf عليه السلام. This dars inshallah will be taking verses number 64, 65, 67 until 68. We'll take up to 68 inshallah. Let us start by reciting this part first. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قال هل آمنكم عليه إلا كما أمنتكم على أخيه من قبل فالله خير حافظا وهو أرحم الراحمين ولما فتحوا متاعهم وجدوا بضاعتهم ردت إليهم قالوا يا أبانا ما نبغي هذه بضاعتنا ردت إلينا ونمير أهلنا ونحفظ أخانا ونزداد كيل بعيد ذلك كيل يسير قال لن أرسله معكم حتى تؤتوني موثقا من الله لتأتنني به إلا أن يحاط بكم فلما آتوه موثقهم قال الله على ما نقول وكيل وقال يا بني لا تدخلوا من باب واحد وادخلوا من أبواب متفرقة وما أغني عنكم من الله من شيء إن الحكم إلا لله عليه توكل وعليه فليتوكل المتوكلون ولما دخلوا من حيث أمرهم أبوهم ما كان يغني عنهم من الله من شيء إلا حاجة في نفس يعقوب قضاها وإنه لذو علم لما علمناه ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون. The part of the story, brothers and sisters, that we are at now is the part where the brothers are now coming to Dad and requesting a request that they once made long ago. But this time is very different. It's a request to have their half-brother Binyamin be given to them next year to go on a trip to Egypt. Why do they want to go to Egypt with Binyamin? Well, because this time when they came to Egypt in order to get food, because as you know their famine has spread all the way to Palestine, Aziz, who they don't know as Yusuf alayhi salam, said to them that if you don't bring your brother next time, then there's going to be nothing for you from me. And وَلَا تَقْرَبُونَ, don't come back here either. So he's threatened them, and he's also enticed them as well. He's enticed them by treating them really well when they first came. Yeah, he filled up all of their loads, and according to some scholars, they asked, look, can we also have an extra load for our brother? He's not actually here with us right now. And so Yusuf alayhi salam, he says, no problem, he gives them. But then he says, okay, next time you come, bring me your brother. Otherwise, if you don't bring me your brother, it means you're lying. If you're lying, then don't bother coming back here. So he treats him really well. He says, "Ana khayr al-munzilin. Look, I've been with you. I've been a fantastic host to you guys. The least you can do is come back next year with your brother. And then if you don't," he makes a threat. He also does one other thing, which is that the bida'a, the sellable commodities that they brought along with them to exchange for the food, he takes that, tells his servants to put it, hide it back in their luggage. So now the brothers have gone back home, and when they come back home, the first thing they do is go to dad and say, "Muni'a minal kail," in a very melodramatic way. They're being very dramatic about this. "Muni'a minal kail," that the next year's measure from the Aziz has been denied already. Means food next year, we're not going to have any, dad. Big problem. Unless you can send the brother with us next year. Okay? Now, when they say that, Ya'qub alayhi salam, their father, has this to say. قَالَ هَلْ آمَنُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ إِلَّا كَمَا أَمِنْتُكُمْ عَلَىٰ أَخِيهِ مِنْ قَبْلٍ He said, "How will my trusting him to your care be different from entrusting his brothers before?" Now there's two views as to what Ya'qub alayhi salam was saying here. The first view mentioned by Al-Qasimi is that Ya'qub alayhi salam is saying, "Do you think I'm going to trust you with this one like I trusted you with his brother from before?" Meaning, I may allow him to go with you because I see that there is a benefit, a maslaha there, that we really do need food next year because we're suffering. But I'm not going to just give him to you like I gave Yusuf alayhi salam to you. It's going to be different this time. How is it going to be different? I'm going to take a mawthiq from you. A mawthiq is, we'll explain, a very, very strong covenant. Basically, I'm going to make you swear by Allah that you're going to bring him back. So I'm not going to give him to you like I did Yusuf alayhi salam. That's one view. The second view is, قَالَ هَلْ آمَنُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ Do you expect me to trust you with him? Means, I'm not going to. There's no way, okay, I'm going to trust him with you like I entrusted Yusuf alayhi salam from before to you guys. It's not going to happen. Okay, if you go with the first view that he's saying, okay, I may allow you to, but it's going to be different this time, I'm going to make you take an oath. Then the next words, which are فَاللَّهُ خَيْرٌ حَافِظًا, and Allah is the best guardian, means that, you know, you just said, send Binyamin with us next year, وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ, indeed we are, you know, strong protectors of him. Well, the reality is, فَاللَّهُ خَيْرٌ حَافِظًا, Allah is far better a protector than you guys. You know, you're saying that you're going to protect him, but Allah is far better a hafiz than all of you. And I'm trying to show a lot of mercy to my son here by trying to protect him, looking out for him. But the reality is, وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ Allah is more merciful than the merciful people. Okay, so this is like the first view. The second view, which is that there's no way I'm going to send him with you. فَاللَّهُ خَيْرٌ حَافِظًا In that case, means that I'm trying to look out for my son by saying, no way am I going to send him with you. But the reality is that my protection is only this much. Allah is the best of protectors. Yeah, I can't protect my son from every harm. The reality is Allah is the best of protectors. And he's more beloved, he's more compassionate and forgiving and merciful to people than I could ever be towards my son. Okay. Now if you look at either view, both of them have one clear message, which is that Ya'qub alayhi salam, okay, he trusts in Allah. Regardless, whether he sends him, he's still saying Allah will protect him better than I could. Or if he says, no, I'm not going to send him, but even if I don't send him, it still doesn't mean that he's protected. In both instances, he's saying, Allah, you are the best of protectors. He is placing his tawakkul in Allah. Yeah, this is the main thing that Ya'qub alayhi salam is expressing here. The other thing he's showing us here is that, you know, the believer, he doesn't get bitten from the same hole twice, right? And there's a Prophet who said this in the hadith in Sahih Bukhari, that the believer, he is not stung from juhrin wahidin marratain, from the same hole twice. Meaning, Ya'qub alayhi salam already had a bad experience with them before. Yeah, they came asking for Yusuf alayhi salam, and he said, okay, take him, begrudgingly. And look what happened. Now, even though it's like 40 years later, the same thing is happening again, you know, he's not going to fall for that again. The believer doesn't do that. He doesn't get taken, you know, he doesn't get, taken advantage of twice. If it happens once, the next time, no way. Okay, no way. And the other thing it teaches us is that, you know, sometimes you can have su'ul dhan, you can have a bad assumption about people. Just like in the beginning, where they came along and said, look, Dad, you know what happened? The wolf, akalahu dhib, it ate Yusuf alayhi salam. Remember what Yaqub alayhi salam said then? He didn't believe them, did he? He said, bal sawwalat lakum anfusukum amra. Rather, your souls have just beautified this matter to you. Meaning, he said, I don't believe you, what you're saying. Yeah. So, we discussed this last time. We said, you know, generally speaking, we have been prohibited from having what's called su'ul dhan about other people. Bad assumptions. Thinking that, oh, someone's suspicious, or they're sinister, or they've got an ulterior motive. But we said, like Imam Sa'd explained, sometimes it's allowed. Yeah. Does anyone remember what we said? When is it allowed to, like, think bad of someone? No, they're not telling the truth, or, you know, I don't really believe them. I'm not going to give them the benefit of the doubt here. Anyone remember? Okay, one brother here. Anyone else? Another brother there. Anybody else? Fadl.
If you have, let's say, good grounds to base your assumption on.
You've got good grounds to base your assumption on? I mean, base your bad assumption on?
Yeah.
Okay, what do you mean by good grounds? Okay, so someone's told you, look, you know, this brother, you know, he's had bad business experience from before. I did business with him. He defrauded me. Don't do it. Or maybe someone comes, asks for your sister's hand in marriage, mathalan, and the brother says, look, that brother, yani, you know, I know some things about him. It's not that good. Tayyib. Okay. So that is something coming to you, and it's making you not have husnul dhan of that person. That is basically evidence. Yeah. Whether someone told you, or you experienced something bad yourself, or whether that person shown you something bad from themselves, all of those things are like evidences. Yeah. So this is how you combine between the two. That you are supposed to have husnul dhan, good assumptions about everyone. However, it only goes so far. If there are evidences to show to the contrary that this person is not really, you know, truthful in this way, in this particular matter, then don't go and be naive and say, no, I'm supposed to have husnul dhan, regardless of what I know of you, regardless of what people say, I'm still going to go ahead and, you know, take your word for it. No, that's being naive. Yeah. So in the same way, Yaqub alayhi salam, he's already had bad experience from them. So when they come to him the second time, he's not going to say, oh yeah, go ahead, no problem. He says, no, I'm not going to trust you with him. Or, I'm only going to trust you with him this time if you take an oath before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And it just teaches us that, you know, your reputation precedes you. If you had a bad rep with people in the past, then don't expect, you know, people to take you seriously in the future. Tayyib. Next verse. Now, if we say, subhanAllah, that Ya'qub alayhi salam is asked by his sons, can we have Binyamin to take next year? And Ya'qub alayhi salam says, no way, it's not going to happen. Then you'd think, oh man, that's it. End of the road. They can't go back next year. Yusuf alayhi salam already told them, you don't bring the brother, then khalas, don't bother coming back here. So what happens? Well, that thing that Yusuf alayhi salam, putting back their bida'a, it comes, yani, to rescue, if you like, the plan. وَلَمَّا فَتَحُوا مَتَاعَهُمْ وَجَدُوا بِضَاعَتَهُمْ رُدَّتْ إِلَيْهِمْ. And then, when they opened up their saddlebags and found their merchandise returned to them, they said, قَالُوا يَا أَبَانَا مَا نَبَغِي. So they said, Dad said, no. Okay, they said, fair enough. What should we do now? Well, let's unpack our things. They take their bags off their camels, and they're unpacking. And as they're unpacking, they're saying, what? These things? This is our bid'ah. This is the thing that we went to Egypt with and we gave to Aziz in exchange for the food. Ruddat ilayna. It's been returned back to us. So they realize straight away what's going on. They realize that, wow, Aziz He's been so generous, he's given us all back. In reality, he's given us everything for free. When they see that, and they show this to Dad, then they say, Dad, قَالُوا يَا أَبَانَا, oh, our father, مَا نَبَغِي. مَا نَبَغِي has two meanings. The first meaning is, مَا نَبَغِي means, we don't have an ulterior motive. Yeah? مَا نَبَغِي means, look, Dad, look for yourself. You know, we're telling the truth, we're not saying this for any other reason except what we told you. مَا نَبَغِي. The second meaning is that مَا نَبَغِي, what more could we ask for? Yeah? What more could we seek? We went there, had to take our bida'ah with us, exchanged it, we got food in return. And on top of that, our bida'ah was returned back to us. I mean, what more could we ask for, Dad? You know, it's like they're trying to now make a case with Dad again. And Dad's obviously thinking, whoa, this is quite strange. They went all the way there and they were treated so generously. Okay, I'm listening. Now they bring 3 points of persuasion. They make 3 different points to try and persuade their dad one last time. Last ditch attempt. And the interesting thing here is if you look at this, what they're going to say next. They make 3 points and then they repeat 1 point twice. Okay, they repeat 1 point twice. Let's see what they say. They say, هَذِهِ بِضَاعَتُنَا رُدَّتْ إِلَيْنَا. This here, this is the bida'a, our bida'a, which has been returned to us. Meaning Aziz, he's been so generous, he's been giving us all back to us, we got everything for free. Now they make their case. Number one, وَنَمِيرُ أَهْلَنَا. نَمِيرُ أَهْلَنَا, نَمِيرُ comes from مَارَ يَمِيرُ, which means to give food to your family from another country. Al-Baghwi said, it means to provide food for your family from another country. So you've gone far away to a distant land just to bring back some food to take care of your family. Okay. Now the word Mara already means to take care of your family. They say, Namiru Ahlana, to take care of our family, Ahlana, our family. As if they're saying, you know, the reason we want to go next time, first reason, Dad, is we really want to take care of our family. You know, that's the main reason we want. Really, you know, Namiru Ahlana, our family, that's really why we're saying all this. That's really why we're really passionate about this and why we really want to go next year with Benjamin. Is for the family. Wa Namiru Ahlana. Wa Nahfadu Akhana. Second reason. Nahfad, we want to take care of Akhana, our brother. Yeah, our brother. See how they're saying our brother now? Before it was Binyamin and Yusuf alayhi salam, that's the sons of the father. But here, no, it's our brother now. Yeah? So we want to show you, Dad, that we really do care for our brother. Nahfadu akhana. So if you give us this opportunity to take him with us back to Egypt, you know, it'll be our chance to show you that we really do care for our brother. Nahfadu akhana. Wa nazdadu kayla ba'ir. And to increase the kail of the ba'ir, meaning to get the extra load by taking Binyamin. Remember what we said? Every person that comes to Egypt, they have a policy where each person who comes gets a camel load worth of food. So by taking Binyamin with us, we'll increase that load. So this is the third point, yeah, to increase the load. Then look what they say right at the end. ذَلِكَ كَيْلُ يَسِيرٌ. And that there is a kail, a measure that is yasir, easy. As if they're saying, it's easy money, Dad. So easy. All we got to do is take Benjamin, end up getting more stuff. So easy. Easy money. So which one of the three did they say twice? Did they repeat? Was it caring for their family, looking after their brother, or getting an extra load? Getting extra load. But which one did they mention first? Huh? No. Taking care of their family. So they said, the first thing, Dad, okay, the reason why, is for the family. And also, take care of the brother. And you know, the extra camel load as well. And it's easy money. So what is their real motivation behind all this? Just to get extra load. Yeah, that's why it seems like, Allah Alam. But it's interesting how they speak. Yeah, it's interesting how they speak. Now, even though they've changed, they haven't changed that much, basically. Even though they've changed a little bit, they're telling the truth. They haven't changed fully yet. Yeah, they haven't changed fully yet. There's still some work to be done. طيب. Any lessons here? Let me just check. Okay. Now, look what Dad says. Okay. This is, subhanAllah, what, if you like, turns Ya'qub alayhi salam. But still he's got, you know, reservation. He says, قَالَ لَنْ أُرْسِلَهُ مَعَكُمْ. He says, قَالَ لَنْ أُرْسِلَهُ مَعَكُمْ. I will not send him with you. The lan here, okay, is more emphatic way of saying, I won't. Instead of saying ma, he says lan. Lan means I will never. Yeah, I will never send him with you, hatta, up until tu'tuni mawthiqa, until you give me a mawthiq. Mawthiq is the mubalagha. It's a more intense way or exaggerated way of saying mithaq. A mithaq is a covenant. It's not just any covenant. It's a covenant where both parties know exactly what they're getting themselves into. Yeah, both parties fully understand this is my end of the bargain, this is your end of the bargain. Okay, so Ya'qub alayhi salam, I'm not going to send him with you until you give me this really strong binding covenant min Allah. Before Allah, meaning, I want you to swear by Allah. What do you want? What do I want you to say? La ta'tunnani bihi, that you will, lamb of tawkeed, truly and surely bring him home to me. That's what I want you to do. I want you to take an oath by Allah. Now you need to understand and appreciate that this is a prophet of Allah, and these sons of his are sons of a prophet. So, you know, like some brothers, they say to their friends, yeah, say wallahi. Say wallahi, you're going to pay me back tomorrow, bro. Say wallahi. Yeah, that brother who says wallahi is not the same as the son, the father who's a prophet saying to his son, say wallahi. Yeah, that son knows what wallahi means. Yeah. And even the Prophet ﷺ told us that yameen al-ghamus, lying by way of swearing by Allah, is a major sin. Yeah. So when he asked them to make an oath, it's a very wise thing to do because they know the weight of an oath. They really know the weight of an oath. So he says, okay, take a mawthiq before Allah that you swear that you will bring him home to me. And then he makes one condition. Yeah, he makes one condition. Illa an yuhata bikum. Except or if ihata happens to you. Ihata is a military word, okay? And it refers to when warriors become surrounded by the enemy and the enemy starts to enclose them, finish them off. What that means in this context is, except if something happens to you which is beyond your control. Yeah, something. So it's quite interesting. He's saying, look, you know, swear by Allah you're going to bring him back to me. And I know that there may be a situation that happens that will be out of your control and may stop you bringing him back to me. Anyone see the irony in what he's saying here? You know? Yeah.
Do what you can whenever
you're
out of your hand.
Yeah, do what you can. I want you to do what you...
do the best
what you can. Where's the irony in this though? The sense of irony here, that he's telling them that better bring him back to me, except if something happens beyond your control. What happened when he sent Yusuf with them? What did he say when he sent Yusuf alayhi salam? He said, oh, I fear that. And what happened? Apparently a wolf did eat him, right? And this time he's saying, except if circumstances beyond your control. And what happens in this time? Yeah, but they're not going to say an excuse. Something actually does happen, which is beyond their control. Which is that, well, do you know, Binyamin ended up stealing. And then because of that, we can't bring him back. Oh, so we can't fulfill the oath of our father. No, actually, your father already said that you may not be able to fulfill my oath if this thing happens. Something beyond your control. There's an irony in that, yeah. He says, firstly, when it comes to Yusuf alayhi salam, I fear that a wolf may eat him. And what do you know? They said a wolf eats him. This time he's saying, except if something happens beyond your control, and what do you know? They're going to come back and say, something happened beyond our control. Yeah. So he says, take an oath by Allah. that you will bring him back to me. Except if ihata happens to you, except if something happens beyond your control. فَلَمَّا آتَوْهُ مَوْثِقَهُمْ قَالَ اللَّهُ عَلَى مَا نَقُولُ وَكِيلٌ فَلَمَّا آتَوْهُ مَوْثِقَهُمْ قَالَ اللَّهُ عَلَى مَا نَقُولُ وَكِيلٌ. Okay, so when they did give that oath, okay, so the brothers, you know, they got nothing to hide. They're really telling the truth this time. It's just that because they messed up the first time, they got to go through the whole thing, this whole thing this time. So فَلَمَّا آتَوْهُ مَوْثِقَهُمْ. So when they gave the oath to dad, said, before Allah, we swear. And here Abu Bakr al-Jazair, he said that, you know, this shows us the permissibility of asking others to take an oath in order to trust them to do something, even if it's your family member. Okay, if it's something really, really important, you can say to the brother, look, I'll lend you £1,000, but just swear by Allah that you're going to pay it back to me. Nothing wrong with that. Yaqub alayhi salam asked that from his sons. So when he asked them, and they gave him the oath, then Yaqub alayhi salam says, "Qal." Then he said, Allahu ala ma naqul waqeel. Allah is upon what we said, waqeel. Meaning he is the best guardian over what we said. What he's saying there, implicitly, Ibn Ashur said, is now he's telling his sons, look, take it seriously. Allah just witnessed what you just did there, the oath that you just took. Okay? And he will help you fulfill it. He's a waqeel. Tayyib. So, now it's been set. Okay, they're going to go to Egypt next year with Benjamin. Dad has agreed. Okay, alhamdulillah. Now there's the next verse now, if you like, fast forward to next year. That time has come where they're going to go back to Egypt. Now, as they're about to head out on this trip, Yaqub alayhi salam gives a piece of advice. What is the advice? وَقَالَ يَا بَنِيَّ لا تدخلوا من باب واحد ودخلوا من أبواب متفرقة. I'm sure you have heard this, you know, this verse been mentioned many times. Very, very beautiful verse. The advice of Yaqub is as follows. Oh my dear children, يا بنية. يا بنية is كلمة تصغير. It's a more affectionate way of saying sons. Do you see how he spoke to Yusuf alayhi salam in the beginning? He said, يا بنية. لا تقصص رؤياك على إخوتك. He spoke to Yusuf in a very compassionate, loving, affectionate way. But you know what? That's the way he is with all his children. Even the children that misbehave. Do you see this? قال يا بنية. Sons, I'm going to give you a piece of advice. Listen to me. لا تدخلوا من باب واحد. When you go to Egypt, don't enter it from one gate. Yeah. Rather, وَدَخُلُوا مِنْ أَبْوَابٍ مُتَفَرِّقَ. Rather, enter into Egypt from متَفَرِّقَ. Different gates. Not مُخْتَلِف. No. متَفَرِّق. Difference between مُخْتَلِف and متَفَرِّق is that مُخْتَلِف means different. So it could be like, you know, there's one gate over here and just 1 mile down the road is another gate there. But the thing is, if there's 11 of you coming and some of you enter from here, some of you enter from there, it's so close, I mean, it doesn't really make a difference. No, متفرقة, different separate gates. Imam Ashur said, the fact that Yaqub said there are gates into Egypt tells us the vastness of that land. Now that country was so huge at that time and also so developed that they had fortresses protecting it. You know, in those times, every city would have a wall, like the Great Wall of China, to protect from attack. And that wall would have gates, okay? So Egypt, at that time, well fortified, has many different gates. A very civilized, if you like, civilized, developed country at that time. So he says, enter from different gates. All of you, separately. One here, one entered the country from another place, you enter from another country from another place, and one of you is going to take Benjamin with you as well. Okay, this is my advice. Now, what did he intend by that advice? Why did he tell them to do that? We're going to come to that, inshallah. After giving them the advice, what did he say? وَمَا أُغْنِي عَنْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. However, I cannot save you from Allah at all. Meaning, even though I'm telling you to take a particular precautionary measure, for some reason which we'll come to know of, the reality is that if Allah intends otherwise, I can't save you at all. I can't come to your aid if Allah has decreed that you will be harmed? So it's quite strange. He's telling them, take means to protect yourself, but Allah may decree harm to come to you anyway. So should we do something about that, or should we not do something about that? If Allah is going to harm us anyway, what's the point in taking precautionary measures, right? He's saying, no. Take precautionary measure, this one here which I'm telling you, and also do it. If Allah intends something else is going to happen to you, who can do anything? No one. I can't come to your aid. Okay? Why? Ibn Ashur says the next statement explains why that is the case. This is coming in the mawdi' of an illah, reason. The reason why I'm saying this, sons, is in al-hukmu illa lillah. Because the hukm belongs to Allah and Allah alone. Hukm here means qada, means decree. So what he's saying is that the reason why I'm telling you all this is that firstly, Allah has decreed that we take means, precautionary measures. But at the same time, Allah may decree that that measure may not help. Do you see? And Allah is the one who decrees everything. Yeah. In al-hukmu illa lillah. No one, you know, causes things to happen. No one is in full control of everything except Allah. And whatever He wants to happen, happens. And whatever He doesn't want to happen, does not happen. So Dad's teaching them like a very deep piece of advice. Yeah, deep piece of advice. In hukma illa lillah. And so, if you understand everything that I just said, then all that's left to say is, alayhi tawakkaltu. In Him alone have I placed my trust. Yeah, this is for me I'm talking about now. I'm just giving you advice, but at the same time, I don't feel that this advice, yeah, is absolute. It's, that's it. Take this advice, nothing's going to happen. No. I'm saying take this advice, it may help you, but if Allah decrees, it may not help you. And at the end of the day, you know what, children? Alayhi tawakkaltu. It's only in Allah that I am placing my hope and my trust. وَعَلَيْهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُتَوَكِّلُونَ. And so those that place the trust should place it in Allah and Allah alone. A beautiful, comprehensive piece of advice. Now just dissecting this, Ibn Ashur mentioned something. He says, look, the thing is here, there's two things here. Number one, taking the means. Taking the means or making the right decision. That's something that Allah wants us to do. Take the means. Yeah, take the right decision. And then you have the outcome. The outcome. What ends up happening? In this case, do you end up being rescued and saved and avoiding these harms? Or do you not? He says people neglect one of two things usually. Either they neglect to take the correct decision or the means, thinking that, you know what, whatever Allah wants is going to happen anyway. Or they take the right decision and then think just because they took the right decision, you know what, don't worry about the outcome, it's going to happen. We need to protect ourselves. If we do X, Y, and Z, for sure we'll be protected, no problem. And so they neglect the second part, which is the outcome is in Allah's hands, not in our hands. So what Ya'qub alayhi is saying is that don't miss out on either one of these. Take the right decision, the right means, and don't neglect also to recognize that the outcome is in the hands of Allah. Okay? So get both of those things by entering into Egypt from different gates, as well as relying on Allah, you get both things. Yeah, you don't lose out on anything. Tayyib. Now we're going to do a little activity. Yeah, just 2 minutes. I want you to think about, why did Ya'qub alayhi salam instruct them not to enter through one gate altogether? Why? What's his reasoning behind this? Tayyib. Take 2 minutes, get into pairs, brothers and sisters also, and discuss. And I'm going to ask you what answers you came out with. Your time starts now. What was the wisdom behind it? Why do you think Ya'qub alayhi salam, you know, said enter in different gates and not all together through one gate? Okay, something bad might happen, like what? The enemy, what enemy? The enemies in Egypt? No, they haven't got enemies in Egypt. They're going into a foreign land. And this is the second time they're going as well. So why do you think, like, they want, he's saying, go into different gates? One of you this way and the other one all the way over there. What do you think? 11 people coming all together, entering into a foreign country. You might think, okay, they might think they're doing fraud or they're up to no good. Okay. I'll give you one for trying there. Father, take. Yes, okay. Okay, so one reason you said is that they may be a victim of Ayn, evil eye. Okay. Just one is enough. One's enough. Well, why you come back if it's... Other people don't get it. You know what? Can someone explain that to me, though? Why may they be a victim of Ayn if they... Evil eye. It's like jealousy, yeah. If they enter in all together as 11, as a crew of 11. Why? Might think they're greedy? No, not that. Yes, Idris. Okay. People desire a lot of sons, it's true. Especially in the past, sons represented, you know, prestige, honor, everything. So 11 sons, wow, that's amazing. Yeah. Look at their family, they've got 11 sons. And that, wow, okay, that's the beginnings of an evil eye. Yeah, we'll come to that. So, okay, Ayn perhaps, that's the one. The brothers over here, this mentioned something, so it's not quite there, which is that people may think they're up to no good. Yes, sir. Okay, very good. So they may get ambushed, like, because they're coming from Palestine, and obviously they've got to bring bid'ah with them, right? They've got to bring sellable commodities to exchange for food. They're going to come, all of them together with a big load, and it's a time of famine. Yeah, there's not much food around. They may get, you know, might get jacked, as they say, on the way. Good point. Anything different? Okay, so coming in one big group like that, and they describe themselves as Usba as well, as you mentioned, it might attract unwanted attention. Yeah? MashaAllah, very good. Okay, did you get something right? There's humbleness, MashaAllah. Ali, Akhi, man, I think you had half my sweets, man. MashaAllah. Really? MashaAllah. But they have to speak up, Akhi, if they want. So that's a fair point. Anything else? Interesting. Okay, so look, 11 people coming into Egypt. Where they're coming from? What they're coming for? Oh, they're going to be leaving with a lot of stuff. That's for sure. Let's target these guys. Yeah, mashallah, very good. Fadl, who is it? Mashallah, tabarakallah, very good. Okay, so there's a number of reasons. Okay, look, this is some of the reasons that were mentioned that I came up that I read. About number one, Egyptian guards may see the big group and suspect them as spies and thus imprison them. You see, Egypt is a place where everyone wants to go to now because they've got these massive khazain, these huge storehouses packed of food. It's a time of famine, okay, and so anyone coming to Egypt, well, somebody may come to Egypt for the wrong reasons. Yeah, might come, try and spy, see what they've got going on, maybe have, you know, an agenda, try and steal things. So if someone comes in a big group like 11 people, it may, what's up? Have I made a mistake somewhere? It may send a signal that, oh, these guys, they've come, you know, from another country to try and do something to us. So splitting up will detract from that. Number two, it might attract unwanted attention, which may spoil their plan. So the fact is, coming in a big group will always attract attention. Going as singles, obviously, will be more inconspicuous. And number three, the evil eye. Now, this is something Ibn Kathir mentioned. He said, look, if Yusuf alayhi salam is given half of all beauty, yeah, what about the other brothers? Surely they must have a share of beauty as well. So they're all striking men. Yeah? And they're all coming in together. Obviously, people are going to start looking. And when people look, some of them may look with the evil eye. Okay, so dad saying split up, go in different gates altogether, yeah, different gates, and I want you to avoid these types of problems. Now what is interesting is they do that, okay, and alhamdulillah they manage to avoid da'in, they manage to avoid being, you know, taken to the side by some of the soldiers, they manage to avoid getting, you know, unwanted attention where people may stop them because they do reach Aziz. So dad's advice, was it good or bad? It was very good. Yeah, it worked. But did Benjamin come back with them or not? He didn't. Yeah, he didn't end up coming back. But you know what? That's what Yaqub alayhi salam said. Take my advice, ma ughni, but I won't be able to save you min Allahi shay'a, from Allah whatsoever. Yeah. طيب. Now just a little bit about Ayn. It's Ayn, it's a subject that a lot of people are interested in, worried about, ask a lot of questions on. So I thought maybe spend some time just looking at what is Al-Ayn, translated as the evil eye. First of all, the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith Sahih Bukhari, Al-Ayn haqqun, that the eye is true, meaning the evil eye is true. It exists. It happens. And what is the evil eye? Well, the evil eye is basically a form of hasad, envy. Okay? You have the hasid, the envier. And then you have the a'in, the one who does the evil eye. However, as Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah mentioned, every a'in is a hasid. But not every hasid is a a'in. What does that mean? It means that evil eye is a type of envy. It's a type. Envy is a very broad category. Includes many things. And the evil eye is a type of envy. Now, if you wanted to know a definition of a'in, it can be broken into three parts. Okay, how does the evil eye occur? There's three segments, if you like, that come together and an evil eye is given to someone else. Okay? Now that somebody else could actually be somebody else, it could even be your own self. Yeah, some scholars mentioned it could be anyone, even your own self. You could give evil eye to your own self. So how does that happen? Well, the first thing that happens is you see something which amazes you. Yeah? Something which wows you. Yeah? Now, when you're seeing it and you feel amazed, then what can happen, or what does happen to an a'in, is that evil thoughts begin to, if you like, infiltrate into that feeling of amazement. You feel amazed and some evil type of thoughts start coming into, yeah, what you're feeling at that time. Then what happens next is that you, if you like, emit a poisonous type of glance at that thing. Yeah, this is like the last part of it. You're amazed and some evil thoughts came to your mind, and those evil thoughts are of an envious nature, and then you kind of fired an arrow, if you like, from your eye towards that thing or that person. Now, it's not the case that every time somebody does this it affects the person. No. It may, or it may not. Ibn Hajar mentioned this. Sometimes the ayn may afflict, or it may not afflict. But the beauty of looking at it in these three segments, okay, it teaches us a number of things. Number one, that every time a person has evil eye, there is always envy there. Yeah, it's always envy. And the second thing it teaches us is that, you know, it all starts by amazement. And that's why, subhanAllah, if you reflect over what Yaqub alayhi salam said to Yusuf alayhi salam when he had that dream, what did he say? What did he say? Son, don't. Yes, don't mention this dream to your brothers. Because a dream like that, the first reaction anybody would have is, wow, you had a dream like that? And then it depends on the nature of the person. If the person is, unfortunately, has a diseased heart, then maybe they will end up doing a'een to you. Yeah? Maybe they won't. Depends on the nature of the person. But it all began with, wow. So if you can avoid, yani, the wow in your life, then maybe you will avoid a'een too. Yeah? See, that's another thing that we learn. Now, that's a'een. طيب. This is what a'een is. It is different to hasad in a number of ways. The hasad is something that a person can do to another person even if they don't see them. You hear about a brother, mashallah, he became a hafiz of Quran. Really, he became a hafiz of Quran. Wow, how is it? And then the person starts becoming envious of that person. Yeah? You've never seen him. He can still have hasad of him. Yeah? The other difference is that the ayn has to do with looking. Whereas the hasad doesn't have to do with looking. Yeah? Maybe you can hear something or you can read something. But the ayn you have to see in order to do this ayn. One of my teachers told me that he said that there's a tribe in Saudi Arabia which is known for ayn. He said that these people, they can't help it. They have big ayn problems. Okay, and then he told me a story that, and a really strange story. He said that him with his couple of his friends, one of them is from that tribe that's known for the ayn. They entered into a supermarket, into a mall. This is going back long time. And one of the new things that was invented at that time was, you know, this transparent lift that you see in the malls going up and down, and it's glassed out so you can see who's inside. Yeah, that was a new invention. He goes, it was new then. Because we went into a mall where they had that lift. And we all entered in and we saw the lift coming down and we all went, wow. And that brother went, wow. And that lift, he said, alhamdulillah, was inside. The wire snapped on that lift. Ajib. And we all looked at him. What do you do? Yeah. So, wallah, I mean, this is true. Yani, some people, okay, of some backgrounds have this problem more than others. But this is what he mentioned anyway. So, if every a'in is a hasid, then what we find is in the Quran, Allah told us to seek refuge from such things. When He said, وَمِن شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدٍ. Yeah, in Al-Falaq, Allah told us to seek refuge from the shar, the evil of the hasid, the envier, when he is envying. Yeah, because a person who envies, it comes and goes, you know, becomes more intense sometimes it's not. But when he's envying you or she's envying you, Allah says that is what you need to seek refuge in. And that includes the evil eye, because every person who does evil eye is by default a hasid, someone who is envying. Yeah. So this verse where Ya'qub alayhi salam telling his sons, don't go in from one door, go in from many different gates, is one of the proofs for a'in, the reality of a'in, and also the obligation to seek refuge in Allah from a'in too. Okay. So this is a little bit to do with a'in. Now in terms of prevention, how to avoid a'in, okay, well, we all kindly mentioned one, which is don't throw your blessings in the faces of other people. Hide your blessings, akhi. And if Allah has given you wealth, spend your wealth, but don't, you know, shove it in the faces of other people. Do you know how much money I got, my car, my house, or where I went, holidays, blah, blah, blah. Don't do that. If you're doing, you're asking for it. Yeah, you're asking for it. So, number one, don't make public your blessings. You know, and subhanAllah, if you think of our time, social media, Facebook, and people taking selfies about where they've been, what they've eaten, what they're doing, that's what you're doing really, isn't it? You're shoving your good fortune in the faces of not just some people that you know, publicly. Anyone out there, can I tell you a bit about what I got? You're asking for ayn, you're asking for hasad. Yeah? And then people, yani, they post everything in their life on Facebook, and then they come to the Shaykh, yeah, Shaykh, I think I've got ayn done on me, can I have some ruqya? I don't know why, I don't say anything about myself. Oh, really? That's not what your Facebook status is saying. The Facebook status is saying basically where you've been in the last week, what you've eaten, you know, all the enjoyable things you've done, and khalas, now you're thinking, oh, where does aim come from? I have no idea. Yeah. So number one, prevention, don't shove your blessings in the face of other people. Number two is that you make a dua to Allah. And one of the du'as that the Prophet used to make for Hassan and Hussein, okay, is A'udhu billahi bi kalimati Allahi tamma min kulli shaytanin wahama wa min kulli aynin lamma. Okay, it's in Fortress of a Muslim, you can find it there. And this dua, the Prophet used to make it on behalf of Hassan and Hussein, his grandchildren. He used to say, oh Allah, or he used to say, I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah from, that he mentioned number one, kulli shaytan, every shaytan wahama, and every poisonous reptile. Wa min kulli aynin lamma. And every blameworthy look. What is that, a blameworthy look? The evil eye. Yeah, he used to make this dua on behalf of his grandchildren. We can make it on behalf of ourselves. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects us all from the evil eye. This is prevention. And in terms of cure, if you feel that you are being harmed, and this harm that's coming in your life, this misfortune, things aren't going right, okay, like one person came to me and he said, oh, I have a family member and she always, mashallah, very proactive, always helping out people, always doing things for other people. But recently, she always feels tired. She doesn't want to leave the house and she has body pains. And it's come about all of a sudden, she goes to the doctor. Doctor says, look, there's nothing really wrong with you. You've done a blood check. Everything seems to be fine. But her mood's changed and, you know, she just feels pain all the time. She doesn't want to do anything. This is not like her. Tayyib. It may be the ayn. Yeah, it may be a case of ayn, that somebody saw her doing all these things for other people and how fantastic she was doing and helping other people and just, you know, out of envy gave her the evil eye. Tayyib. What do we do? We do ruqya. Okay, we do ruqya. Number one, you can do ruqya. And doing ruqya just means reciting Quran on someone. Anything. Okay. The person can do it on themselves or somebody else can do it for them. No problem. Okay. So you feel ayn is being done. Tayyib. Make an intention, I'm doing ruqya on myself, start reciting Fatiha, Ayatul Kursi, Ma'awwidhatayn, yeah, whatever. Or if you feel that you want somebody else to do it, ask somebody else to do it. The other thing, which is a unique thing, which is mentioned in a hadith in the Sunnah, in the Muwatta of Imam Malik, rahimahullah, is the story of Sahal ibn Hanif. Okay, Sahal ibn Hanif, radiallahu ta'ala, a companion of the Prophet was on a journey, okay, they're traveling with the Prophet and he went to have a bath. Tayyib, he went to have a bath and there must have been like a lake or something. And obviously he gets undressed, no one's around and he's having a bath. Now, this man, mashallah, he had a very unique skin tone, okay, a very unique skin tone. Somebody caught a glimpse of him. Okay, and was amazed at the color of his skin, the tone of his skin. And he ended up giving him the evil eye. Now what happened is that this man, Sahal ibn Hanif, he fell ill straight away. And they brought him to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet told them that an evil eye has been done. And I can't confirm whether the Prophet ﷺ told him who it was, or they investigated and found out who it was, but it came back to this man. Okay, and the Prophet said, when it comes, this man, what you tell him to do is take a bath, yeah, bathe, and then take that water and then pour it over the back of the head of Sahal ibn Hanif. Pour it over the back of the head. And they did that, and when they did that, he recovered. He recovered. So if you know he's been hating on you, and you can tell him to have a bath and also save the water and bring it around your house, if it's possible, do that. Yeah, they say, no, I don't think you're hating on me, but I'm just asking everyone on the road to take a bath, and you know, your name's come up as well. If you wouldn't mind, yani. Maybe someone, yani, didn't realize it's true. Yeah, it's true. Now, tayyib, of course, it's haram to give people the evil eye, it's haram, just like it's haram to envy other people. However, can you stop yourself being amazed by something? Can you? You can't, can you, really? I mean, it's kind of natural sometimes. It comes just like that. You know, wow. So what do you do? Well, Al-Qurtubi, rahimahullah, mentioned that you should make what he said is tabriq. Tabriq, make tabriq. What is tabriq? Tabriq is when you see something amazing and you say, you know, tabarakallah. Tabarakallah, or you say, yeah, barakallahu fikum. Barakallahu fikum. Now there is a masala here, which is that what we commonly know is that you should say what? MashaAllah. Yeah, MashaAllah. So what is it? Is it saying MashaAllah or should you say Tabarakallah? Allah alam. Say both. And you see this in Egypt when I was there, that somebody, mashallah, has a nice house or a nice car, or maybe have a banged up car, but he's got a sign on the back saying MashaAllah Tabarakallah. So anyone who sees his car, easy, say MashaAllah Tabarakallah. Yeah. And you see this as well, that even in Turkey they have this like pendant, okay, and it's got like an eye in the middle. This is obviously something that's not prescribed in the Sharia, but the idea of evil eye is something known in, I think, maybe every religion, that there is something called an evil eye. So if you feel amazed by something, you should stop yourself from having evil eye by making dua for that person by saying Tabarakallah, or saying, you know, Barakallah fikum, or say MashaAllah Tabarakallah. Okay. I remember once I was with my sheikh, and he was sitting in the car, and he was putting the sat-nav on, he's mounting it on his window, yeah, he's mounting it on his window. Now, he's mounting it on the window, all of a sudden the thing snaps, okay, and he said, I just bought that last week, and what if he wants to give me evil eye, yeah, because this is brand new, first time I'm using it, it snaps straight away. And I also remember another time where we were staying in some place, Tayyib, and in that place where we were staying, we were studying all in one room, and we all were together studying, and we had, you know, our laptops out and everything. And there was this one man who also was there. He was like a caretaker. I think he was a bit majnoon, yeah, because he used to say silly things sometimes, and he was also known to steal as well. Everyone just say, look, keep your things to yourself, protect yourself. This person is known for stealing. So once he came in the room, this is ajeeb. Once he came in the room and he saw all of us sitting there studying with the sheikh, and he said, wow, look how many you are, and you're all studying Quran. And he kept saying, wow, wow. And the sheikh said, say MashaAllah, say, and he just would refuse to say MashaAllah. He just refused. I don't know, because he's majnoon, he refused, or because he didn't want to say MashaAllah for other reason. But I was like, ajeeb. But I remember the sheikh saying, say MashaAllah, say it. And even if you don't mean it, just say it. But anyway, Allah, may Allah protect us from the evil eye. Yeah, may Allah protect us. Tayyib, last verse, before we finish, inshaAllah. So, did the sons take the advice of Ya'qub alayhi salam? They did. Allah says in verse number 68, وَلَمَّا دَخَلُوا مِنْ حَيْثُ أَمَرَهُمْ أَبُوهُمْ مَا كَانَ يُغْنِي عَنْهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. But when they entered, as their father said, it did not save them from Allah at all. إِلَّا حَاجَ فِي نَفْسِ يَعْقُوبَ قَضَاهَا. Except that a haja was fulfilled in the soul of Ya'qub alayhi salam. So what we're being taught here is that the sons listened to dad, took his advice, went to Egypt, entered in from different parts of the gate, different parts of Egypt through different gates. They all actually avoided those harms that their dad hoped that they would. They avoided the evil eye, they avoided being, you know, rounded up by the soldiers at a checkpoint, believing that they might be spies. They avoided unwanted attention. However, the reality is that even though that was the case, مَا كَانَ يُغْنِي عَنْهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ, that didn't save them whatsoever from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, even though they listened to dad, avoided those harms, Allah had decreed that something was going to befall them. Yeah, nothing could make them avoid that. So what was the consequence of them listening to their dad? Allah said, except that illa haja fi nafsi Yaqub qadaha, except a haja in the nafs of Yaqub was fulfilled. What is this haja that was fulfilled? This haja was the desire of Yaqub that his children listen to his advice and be saved from these harms. That was the desire of Yaqub. Yeah? That's the reason why he told his sons this. So by them listening to dad, number one, they took his advice. And number two, they actually did avoid those things as well. So that part was taken care of. Yeah, that part was taken care of. That Yaqub had a need, a haja. And by them listening to him, that need was fulfilled. At least that much was fulfilled. Even though it wouldn't save them. Yeah. وَإِنَّهُ لَذُو عِلْمٍ. Now somebody might be thinking, well, if the case is that it didn't benefit them because they still end up losing Benjamin, then maybe Yaqub's advice was a bit useless, to be honest. So Allah Jalla A'ala then validates the advice of Yaqub and says, وَإِنَّهُ, and indeed he, meaning Yaqub alayhi salam, لَذُو عِلْمٍ of tawqeed, truly ذو, possessed ilm, knowledge. Meaning Yaqub alayhi salam, he didn't just say it on whim. What he said was pure knowledge. He advised his children based on sound knowledge, عَلَّمْنَاهُ, that we had taught him. We're the ones that taught Yaqub alayhi salam the advice that he gave to his children. Yeah. So this is a bit deep now. Because what was the advice of Yaqub in essence? In essence, the advice was twofold. Number one, take precautionary means. Yeah? Take the means. And number two, don't think that taking the means will benefit you if Allah decrees otherwise. Therefore, always place your hope and trust in Allah. Now, do most people think like this? They don't, do they? Look what Allah Jalla Ala says next. وَلَكِنْ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. But most people, they don't know this. They don't appreciate this. Yeah? They don't appreciate this. Either they overdo it on the means, or they abandon the means. It's like the Bedouin that came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, my camel, I left it outside. I didn't tie up. Should I tie up or not? Because I just left it in the care of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said, no. Tie it up. وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. And place your trust in Allah. Don't go on this extreme, and don't go on that extreme. Most people, they don't really think like this. Now, question, my brothers, a question. Most people, which one do they neglect? Do they neglect taking the means? They neglect taking the means and overdo, if you like, even though it doesn't make sense, placing their trust in Allah. Or do they overdo trusting on Allah and neglect the means? Which is more common? When it comes to tawakkul, most people overdo it on saying, I rely on Allah, forget about the means. I've got an exam, don't need to prepare, trust in Allah. Or is it, exam coming, man, I need to revise this many hours, I've got to read these books, I've got to do these past papers, and if I do all of this, bang, it's a done deal. Which one? Tawakkul ala Allah. Yeah, you know when people say tawakkul ala Allah, do you think they actually mean that? You can't tell. It's true, you can't tell. But the only way you can tell is when you look at people's lives, isn't it? And you look at the way they speak. So do people generally go about their lives having a, you know, I take the means, but at the end of the day it's up to Allah. I'm trusting in Allah that this benefit is going to come to me, or I'm going to avoid this harm. Or do people generally try and take as many means as possible and forget about trusting in Allah? See, if you look at this verse before, okay, look at what he says. He emphasizes taking the means once. Yeah? Then he says, وَمَا أُغْنِي عَنْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. But the means is not going to help you if Allah decrees the other way. So, one, don't overdo. This is the means, take the means. Number two, don't rely on the means, rely on Allah. Equal. But then does he emphasize which of the two? Huh? Then he says, وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ. Okay, so by the way, I trust in Allah. Yeah, this is who I trust, place my trust in. And then again, وَعَلَيْهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُتَوَكِّلُونَ. And so on him alone should people that put their hope in things, put it in Allah. 3-1. Do you see? Is it true or not? Yeah, 3-1. So which means that most people, أكثر الناس لا يعلمون means most people overdo it on the means. And they neglect hoping in Allah that those means will do something in their lives. This is, if you like, the general norm. So it means, yani, for us there's a lesson. And the lesson is that we need to realize that we really, really and truly fail miserably in placing our trust in Allah. That is the reality. That in our daily lives, when we hope to achieve things in our lives or hope to avoid certain harms, we are thinking that what we do will make it happen. As opposed to saying, I can only do so much, and you know what, Allah, I'm relying on you. I feel ill right now, I'm relying on you that you're going to make me feel better. I want that job so bad, and I'm going to do the interview the best of my ability, but you know what, Allah, you're the one who's going to get me that job. Isn't that true? How many people think like that? Yeah? And this is what Yaqub alayhi salam is teaching his sons, وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ. In him I trust and I place my hope. Okay, I think, yes, that brings us to the end of... Now, that brings us to the end of this dars. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa jazakumullahu khairan.